Lamentations and the first chapter, and we will read together from verses 20 to 22, the last three verses, the remaining three verses of this chapter 1. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled, mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled abroad, the sword bereaveth. At home there is as death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. We're going to concentrate this morning on verse 20. The three verses really we could entitle the Lament of Jerusalem, but we're going to concentrate on just this 20th verse this morning. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me. For I have grievously rebelled abroad, the sword bereaveth, at home there is as death. In this verse we could break it down with three words, just three words. It's cry, it's confession, and the condition. The cry, the confession, and the condition. First of all, we have the cry. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me. It's generally when we come into some desperate situation that we cry. It's rare that we cry otherwise. When we are brought to some point of the end of ourselves, then we cry either to the Lord or even within our own heart. But here we have a cry by the one who wrote this verse. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me. We've all experienced that, haven't we? For different reasons. For different causes. And it's brought us to cry to the Lord. I remember even as a young unbeliever, and when I hadn't come to faith in Christ, I remember crying to God once or twice at least in certain situations. It's a human thing. It's not just something that believers do, but even the ungodly, when they come to a place of desperation, to a place of distress, they will cry unto the Lord. What we have here, the who, the why, and the where of this cry. Notice first of all the who, or who he cried to. Behold, O Lord. Listen, if we are in distress, there is no better place to go to than to the Lord. There is no better one to cry to than the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 130 says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. He knew where to look, didn't he? He knew where to bring his cry. He knew where to bring his complaint. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. In verse 5 of that psalm, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait for him. In his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And the emphasis there in verse 7, that Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. In other words, he's contrasting, isn't he, between what we might get if we go to man and what we will get if we go to the Lord. If we go to man in our trouble, we might get no help. But if we go to the Lord, we will receive mercy. What does the promise in the Word of God say? Thou shalt seek me, and thou shalt find me, when thou shalt seek me with all thine heart. So when we are in distress, we should and we must turn to the Lord and to none other. But then we have the why. For I am in distress. He almost says this like a place, doesn't he? He's in a place of distress. He's in a position of distress. And he says, I cry to the Lord, for I am in distress. Or Jerusalem cries to the Lord, because she is in distress. Indeed, I was distressed this morning as I received that call from our brother Joe. And I was just considering this point as I received the phone call. Just as he phoned me, I was going over this point again, and the phone call came. And it was almost like, you know, the Lord showing me. I mean, not that I experienced the same distress that our brother's in now. I'm sure, in a real sense, he is truly crying to the Lord. But it gave me that added emphasis of what it is, of what makes a difference between looking at these things academically and then looking at them when we truly need the Lord. We can perform, can't we? And we can say the words. But when we are really in distress, when we really feel it, when we really feel that we've come to the depths of ourselves, then we truly cry to the Lord. But then we have the where. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me. This is when we know we're really in a point of distress. When we feel our very insides churn. When we feel that the situation has taken over every part of our being. And we feel like we're turned inside out. But notice here, the cry is for God not just to look at the outward distress. Everybody could see that. Everybody could see that. But he wants God to look into his soul. He's saying to God, look inside. Or Jerusalem, I keep saying he, I'm personifying it. But Jerusalem is saying, my bowels are troubled. Lord, look into our very heart. Look at the heart of the problem. And you know what? That's where we need to get to, isn't it? When we're in distress, and when we feel that we're in trouble, there's no point and there's no good in coming to God and saying, Lord, fix the outward. You know, fix the symptoms of the problem. No, we need to come to God and say, God, look right inside. Look right inside me. And get to the root cause. Jerusalem is saying here, behold, O Lord. Look. This word behold is a cry to God to behold, to look upon, but not to look upon the outward distress, but to look right into the heart and soul of Jerusalem's problem. You see, the problem for us quite often, isn't it, is that we come to God and we say, you know, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless the church. Lord, bless our lives. Lord, give us a job. Lord, do this, do that, and do other. But rarely do we come to God really and truly and say to God, behold my soul. Look right inside me, Lord, and see where the real need is. See where the real problem is. What a change for Jerusalem. What a change. Here is Jerusalem that only, you know, in the recent past before this, was ignoring this God. And here now Jerusalem is saying, behold, Lord, look right inside us. We are presenting ourselves as an open volume. Look and see our great need. This is where we need to get to, isn't it? This is the cry that is effective. When we come to the right person, when we come for the right reason, and then when we come with the right need, that internal need, that felt need, that heart need. That's why Jeremiah says, we'll only find God when we seek him with all our heart. That's why he says it. You see, it's not with just with the bare intellect. It's not with just going to church. Some people think, well, you know, God will be happy if I go to church. I'm not saying God's unhappy that we go to church. But that's only the outward, isn't it? When I go to church, it is only the outward obedience, the outward performance. But if that's where it stops, if that's where it ends, see, here's the point, isn't it? Get this. God will look even before we ask. Now, it's great that Jerusalem got to this point, where Jerusalem cries out for God to behold. But God is looking anyway, isn't he? Because that's where God wants the obedience to come from. That's where God wants the love. That's where God wants the prayer to come from. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, is not just in the depths of the situation. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, is out of the depths of my soul. Out of the depths of my heart. Out of the depths of my being have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Jerusalem was troubled now. She didn't realize her trouble. You see, we were doing the doors yesterday, myself and Tom. And some people, when we called the door and we knocked on the door and they answered, and we said, we're from the church, and we just said, no. Now, we don't know what the reasons are. Someone just might hunger the time or whatever. But maybe some of those people thought, I have no need for God. I have no need for him. You see, Jerusalem was in that position. As Jeremiah preached, saying, listen, the trouble is coming soon. Here is your last opportunity. And the people were saying, Jeremiah, we have no problem. Why are you saying all these, you know, hard things? They didn't perceive their need. Here, they perceived their need. Now they know. They say, Lord, look, I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Things have completely changed. You see, things were bad before, but they didn't recognize it. Jerusalem was in a terrible state before, but it didn't see it. The problem for us is that sometimes we don't see the state that we're in. But then notice, secondly, the confession. The cry and then the confession. For I have grievously rebelled. Remember Samuel's words to Saul. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Someone said to me recently, what is worship? And I said, we can actually boil down worship to this simple one word. Obedience. That's why we emphasize in the worship of God, we do exactly what God has commanded, for that is the essence of worship. The essence of worship is just doing what God has told us to do. It's not coming and sort of saying, well, Lord, you know, I have a good idea. And I think it would be nice to worship you this way. That's not obedience. That's invention. God doesn't ask us to bring our new ideas. He asks us just to obey him. And that's why we sing the Psalms, and it's why we read the Word of God, it's why we preach the Word of God, it's why we pray, because God has told us to do these things. He has not told us to come up with all sorts of wonderful new ideas. Rebellion is of the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And wasn't that Jerusalem's problem? She was what? Not only rebellious, but she was stubborn. She was saying to God, I am not going to change. And isn't that the problem with unbelievers today? You see, what the unbelieving life says to God is this. God, I am not going to change, so you better. That's stubbornness, isn't it? And what Samuel said to Saul is this. If you're stubborn, it's just the same as if you are committing the greatest sin and the greatest idolatry. And when you do not obey God, when you rebel, it's as if you're committing the worst acts of witchcraft. See, we have to constantly bring down the Word of God to its most basic teaching, don't we? And not make it complicated. God simply wants you this morning, and wants me this morning, to obey him. To do what he says. And God says, if you do what I say, you'll be accepted. Remember with Cain? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? What did Cain do? Cain knew that he shouldn't bring the vegetables as an offering to God. He knew that. And that's clear from how God responds to him. If you do what is right. He knew he was doing wrong. But what he was saying to God was this. God, this is what I'm giving to you, and you're just going to have to like it. Because this is what I want to give. Our Proverbs 17 verse 11 reads, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. It's like what God is saying there is, the only way that this man is going to be sorted out is when they're dealt with forcefully. Jeremiah 28 verse 15, then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. You see, even in the Old Testament, most of the prophets were not sent by God. They were speaking smooth things and lies to the people. And the Word of God tells us that the people actually liked to have it that way. Just like Paul says to Timothy, they gathered themselves around a great number of teachers just to tickle their ears, just to say what they wanted to hear. You see, the proclamation of truth is not comfortable for anybody. It's not that Jeremiah found these things comfortable to say, but this was the truth. Therefore, he says, Jeremiah 28, verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. Now you see, here's the thing. Let's just stop here for a moment. Was Hananiah going around and saying, you all must be rebels against the Lord? Was he saying those words? Of course not. I mean, Hananiah might have stood back in amazement and saying, Jeremiah, what are you talking about? I'm a prophet. I'm proclaiming God's truth and so on. And Jeremiah says to him, God's real message is what you're leaving out. Jerusalem has disobeyed God, has rebelled, and you're not saying it, Hananiah. You're not telling people of the desperate condition that they're in. You see, it's only when we get to our present text, Jerusalem realizes that if all the prophets, here's the point, I hope I'm not losing it. Here's the point. If all of the prophets had have been saying to the people what was wrong, they would have known there was a problem. But they had taught to believe in a lie, and they were taught rebellion against the Lord, and most of them probably unknowingly. One of the people we went on the doors yesterday more or less said to us, and we agreed to some degree, is that, you know, you can interpret the Bible all sorts of ways. And yes, and false interpretations can be put on the Bible, of course. That's the problem. But you know what people do? Listen to this. Do you know what people do? They use that as an excuse to put the Bible away. That's the lie of the devil. Yes, because different interpretations have been put on the Bible, that means the greater need to know the truth. Because there is so many lies. Because there is so many false interpretations. We need to get to the truth. We need to know what the Lord is actually saying. You know, the worst thing you can do this morning is sit back and think, good, bad, indifferent sermon, whatever, and you walk away. Before God, you are responsible to take everything that's been said and compare it with the Word of God and find out what is God's real message. Because when you stand before God one day and you are found guilty, one of the things God will say, why did you not search my Word? Why did you not search through my Word to find the truth? You just went to church, listened to the preacher, and that was it. Search me. Search out for me, the Lord says. But over in Jeremiah 29, the next chapter we read, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all of them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not. Can I just add a little word in there? Anyone who preaches the word of God needs to know this, if nothing else, that God has sent him. That God has actually sent him. And same thing with him, and he caused you to trust in a lie. And again, verse 32, the same thing, because he had taught rebellion against the Lord. Now getting back to our text, we note, not only does Jerusalem admit rebellion, but she says, for I have grievously rebelled. You see, this is not, you know the way so many people say, sure, we've all sinned. You know, sure, we've all done wrong. As if it's some sort of excuse, you know. Ah, sure, you know, we're all sinners. This is not what Jerusalem is saying here. For I have grievously rebel, not just rebel, but rebel to a grievous state. Can I say to you this morning that unless we come to the point of really confessing this, we don't know anything of salvation. Unless I come to the point of realizing that I have grievously sinned and grievously rebelled against God, I know nothing of salvation. But notice also, it's for I have grievously rebelled. I've admitted this before, but you know, it's good to do it again. One of my problems is that I sometimes can do wrong and then sort of separate myself from that. That was the other me, you know. That was a different me. Here Jerusalem comes to the point of saying, for I have grievously rebelled. We have to get to that point, don't we? Where we know that this sin is my sin. That this wickedness is my wickedness. It's not a moment of weakness. It's not a moment of instability. It's not sort of somebody else taking over my mind. This is me. It's me that has grievously rebelled. True confession is when we acknowledge the true nature and the true source of our sin. The true nature, rebellion, grievous rebellion. And then the true source, for I have grievously rebelled. Psalm 51, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin. Here's the ownership idea, is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Belongs to me. They're my sins. Even now, confess to the Lord your sins. Own them. Take ownership of them. Say, Lord, they are my sins, mine iniquities. I have done this evil. I have sinned, my transgressions. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 33. This is Solomon's prayer after the temple has been finished. Let me read 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 33. When thy people Israel be smitten down before their enemy, the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house. Then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever may be made by any man. Now I want you to notice here. Look what he says in verse 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people, Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house. Do you know what verse 38 is saying? This is a wonderful thought. Even one person repenting before God is precious. Any man. Doesn't take the whole nation. In fact, we know in Scripture, it was never the whole nation that repented. The whole nation never repented in any real way, collectively. We need to repent as individuals. And you see, we only repent when we know in verse 38, the plague of our own hearts, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, and here we're getting to the heart again, look at it in verse 39. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. We need to do business with God because he knows our hearts. We have that wonderful promise, don't we, in Proverbs 28 and in the verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I don't have the quote before me, but I think it's Richard Sibbes who said, the best way, listen to this, the best way to cover our sins is what? Guess. Uncover them. The best way to cover our sins is to uncover them. You see, we go the opposite. We're like Adam and Eve, aren't we? We go around and we try and cover up. You know, we try and meet the need. We try and put a covering of our making. But Richard Sibbes said, what we need to do is before God, open. We don't have to do it to everybody, because ultimately it's before God we've sinned. Against thee, the only. You see, David didn't go around to the nation of Israel after he committed adultery and committed murder and go around to everybody in the nation confessing his sin. He didn't do that. That's not necessary. We don't need to go to men, because ultimately all our sin is against God. It's against God we confess, or to God we confess. So we've considered the cry, the confession, and lastly, the condition. Abroad, the sword bereaveth. At home, there is as dearth. The condition was awful. Death and dearth in the land. Jerusalem was in an awful and desperate condition. This is what brought her to her knees. Not only before men, but especially before God. Just look very briefly as we close at Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. And this is the opposite, or this is the warning of the opposite, if you like, to where we are in our text. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. It's a well-known statement in the Word of God. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. You know, sin is meant to make us uncomfortable. It's meant to make us... Do you remember, I don't know how many have read the Ladybird book that I had. I don't know if it was meant for boys, but there you go. It was called The Princess and the Pea. And you know, the story was that the mother, I forget the background of the story, but the main, you know, the main point of the story, in order to find out if this young girl was a real princess, the stepmother, is it, puts the pea in the bed, you know, and then there's only one mattress, and the next day the princess comes and I think the stepmother says, did you have a good night's rest? No, it's very uncomfortable. So then what they done was they put a second mattress on the second night. And it got to the stage where it looked ridiculous. There was 10 mattresses, and because this pea was there, the princess still didn't get a good night's sleep. It's a silly story, I know. But the point being was, it proved, at least in the fairy tale, that she was a genuine princess. Sin is meant to be like that for us, isn't it? We're never meant to be able, no matter how many mattresses we put up over it, we're never meant to be able to be comfortable with sin. It's always meant to cause us a problem. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. What is our condition this morning? As we come to the Lord's table, let us examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And then 1 Corinthians 11, 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You see, this morning, the main purpose in coming here, isn't it? We have come here to present ourselves before God and say, God, I'm crying to you. I'm confessing to you. I want to bring my real condition before your eyes. And I want to examine myself in the context of the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. And Lord, I want you to do a great work, even this day. May God enable us to know our true state, our true spiritual condition, especially as we approach His table. Let us pray.